census can only mean one thing. More taxes for Herre.
Does that surprise you?
I cannot register here. The order was for each man to travel to the place of his ancestors. I must go to Bethlehem.
But the journey to Bethlehem is more than 100 miles.
I know. For me and for each member of my family.
They will allow her to stay. I cannot expect
they will her. Allow nothing.
Mother, I'm going with my husband.
Then you must leave in the morning. Take the animal.
No, no.
Take your choice.
Thank you. I will protect your daughter and the child with all that I am, I promise you.
Husband be willing to sell him?
No.
What belongs to us stays with us.
Have a good and decent man to raise you. A man who will give of himself before anyone else.
Good evening. It's 2 weeks until Christmas, and we celebrate the birth of our Lord. Some people like to call this the Advent season. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and so I was a little confused by what is this Advent season about? I mean, I knew it had something to do with Christmas, but I never really quite understood that term. So I finally Googled it one day and discovered that Advent just means arrival or coming. And so the Advent season is the season that we celebrate the first coming of our Lord, the first coming of Jesus. You know, if it was up to me and I was going to design the coming of God to this earth, especially at that time, 2,000 years ago, I would have had God come as a Roman king. Powerful, wealthy. You know, Rome was the center of political power back then. That wasn't God's plan, was it? God's plan was to come into this earth in the most humble way. He came as a baby, born to poor teenage parents, born in a barn. That's how our God came into this world. And you know, he was born to die, right? And die he did. He died in his young 30s. He died on a cross. But that death on the cross was for the sins of the world. He died for all the sins of mankind, past, present, and future. Our mistakes, our rebellions, our pride, our immorality. He died for all that junk on the cross. He rose on the third day. He ascended into heaven. And now, anybody, anyone can be forgiven of their sins by simply believing that Jesus died for you. Faith, a trust in your heart that Jesus died for your sins. That's all it takes. Anyone who's willing to do that will be forgiven of their sins. They'll actually know God. They'll have a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit will come into their life. And they will have the promise of an eternity with God after death. So, those of us who are believers in Christ, we celebrate this time, the first coming of Jesus, because he came humbly as our Savior. But we also look forward to his second advent, right? His second advent, he's going to come in glory as King, King of creation. Amen? Better believe it. So during this time, this Advent time, we're doing a sermon series. And we're discussing some of the key or important people in the first advent of Christ. Now, last week, Subhash talked about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the older cousin brother of Jesus, right? Now, in India, older cousin brothers kind of bossed younger cousin brothers around. At least that's the way it was in our family. But John the Baptist actually had to serve and defer to Jesus because Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Today we're going to talk about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Next week's going to be Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the week after that, we're going to talk about our Lord himself. So today we're talking about Joseph, and you can find the story of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2 in the New Testament if you're interested in doing that at some point. When I think about Joseph, he, to me, is kind of a forgotten hero in the Bible. I mean, in the New Testament, you know, you hear a lot about Jesus, of course. You hear a lot about Mary, Peter, Paul. Old Testament, you hear a lot about Abraham, Moses, David. But Joseph isn't a name that really comes to our minds, is it, when we talk about people from the Bible or inspirational people from the Bible? But I think he's a forgotten hero. I think few men demonstrate what it means to be a godly husband and a godly father like Joseph did. Joseph, to me, epitomizes what it means to be what I call a noble man, or what I like to call a real man. Joseph, to me, represents that. Now, what do we know about Joseph? We know that he came from a regal heritage, right? He was a descendant of kings, David, Solomon, big names. But that was 1,000 years before Joseph lived. And Israel had been the subject of a series of conquests. And after 1,000 years, Joseph's family was poor. Joseph was a poor man. He worked with his hands. He was a laborer, a blue-collar guy. He was a carpenter. He lived in Galilee. Galilee was considered a second-rate place to be from. The Jerusalem elite Jews there thought Galileans were kind of stupid and dirty and dumb. And so they looked down on him. So Joseph didn't really seem like really a kingly or regal guy, did he? You know, in the provinces that Rome ruled. Rome ruled Palestine at the time of Christ. They built cities. They built cities specifically for Roman citizens to live in and to retire in, especially Roman soldiers and their families. And the Romans were building a city like that on the Sea of Galilee. And it's very likely that Joseph and his family made their living working in those cities, building that city. So that's the kind of guy Joseph was. Now, he was engaged to Mary, right? They were supposed to get married, probably an arranged marriage. They were probably teenagers, maybe 16, 17, 18, maybe younger. And Mary turns up pregnant. And Joseph knows he's not the dad because they haven't slept together. So Joseph's kind of in a difficult situation now, right? He can only assume that Mary had slept with another man and is now pregnant because of it. What is he going to do now? We know he was a righteous man. We know that from Matthew 1. So we know that he knew the one true God. We know that he studied the scriptures. I'm sure he prayed about this and asked God for guidance, asked God to show him his will. So he decided that he was going to break the engagement privately, right? Because a public breaking for adultery could have resulted in Mary being stoned to death. You see, today in America, teenage pregnancy is unfortunately a relatively common experience. In fact, if Mary had been alive today, she very likely would have probably been counseled to get an abortion. But back then, it was very, very rare. And when it happened, Jewish law allowed actually for a public stoning of such people. And even though Joseph, I'm sure, was very hurt and felt very betrayed and very shocked, but he still cared for Mary. He still wanted to protect her from that. And so he decided he was going to do a private breaking. But then God sends a message, right? We're going to read. Let's read that together. I'm going to read that. It's in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The verses will be on the screen if you want to look along with me. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until he gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. These verses contain prophecy. Prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14 about the virgin giving birth. And of course, the well-known prophecy, Isaiah 9:6, God with us, Emmanuel, wonderful counselor, king. It's likely that Joseph knew those verses. It's likely that he was familiar with those verses. I'm sure when Joseph woke up from his sleep, he was kind of like a little bit unsure, right? Maybe a little confused. Could it be real that Mary was still a virgin and this baby, this pregnancy was a miraculous pregnancy? Could it be real that this baby was the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world? Could it be true? I'm sure part of him was a little skeptical. I'm sure part of him wanted to go run away from all that. I'm sure if he talked to certain of his family members or his friends, they would have counseled him and said, Joseph, don't be stupid, man. Don't marry this pregnant girl. Find somebody else that's better. You got to be crazy. But Joseph was a righteous man. He knew God. He was attuned to the leading of God. And he recognized God's leading when it came. And he obeyed it. And so he proceeded on and married Mary. So they're in Nazareth. It's getting close to the time for Mary to deliver. And another problem kind of crops up. The Roman governor is calling for a census. And this requires the head of the households to travel to the cities that their families are from. Excuse me. So Joseph lives in Nazareth, right? It's in the north part of Palestine. He's from the house of David, which will require him to travel to Bethlehem, which is essentially the length of Palestine in the southern part. So he must travel this distance and register for the census. But he has a problem. If he leaves Mary behind, she's still at risk of being stoned to death for her presumed infidelity. And secondly, it's close to her time of delivery, and Joseph doesn't want to leave her or leave her side at that time. So to protect her, he decides to take her on this journey. And we showed a clip from this movie, The Nativity Story. I don't know if you've seen this movie or not. It's a great movie to watch over this time, especially the Christmas time, about the birth of Jesus. And I highly recommend it if you haven't seen it. But we saw a clip from this movie, what it must have been like to travel at that time from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It was a dangerous journey, full of obstacles and problems. Animals, rivers, bandits, etc. But Joseph protected his wife and provided for her and the baby she was carrying. Now we know the story. She goes to Bethlehem and there's no room for them, right? So they have to stay in a barn, or they call it a manger. And Mary goes into labor and Mary delivers the baby in the barn. And as the father, or the earthly father of Jesus, Joseph names the baby. He names him Jesus, as commanded by the angel of the Lord. Now, Jesus is a Greek version of the word Joshua. Joshua, and I'm not trying to seem like I'm some kind of word expert. I'm not. But Joshua, as I understand it, comes from the word Yeshua, which means Savior. So he was rightly named Jesus, or Savior, as he came to save the world. Excuse me. Now, it kind of makes me laugh when you watch TV and you watch the birth of Jesus. You know, because it's like there's like this beautiful light and there's like music. And it's warm and clean, and the shepherds are singing, and the animals are dancing, or maybe the animals are singing and the shepherds are dancing. I don't know. But I got to tell you, barns aren't like that. I'm fortunate enough to be married from married to Stacy, and Stacy grew up on a farm, and so I've actually got a chance to be in a few barns now. And barns are kind of dirty. They're kind of stinky. They're kind of smelly. There's like poop all over the ground. You know, you got to be careful where you're walking. And when you're an Indian boy from the city, you kind of learn the hard way. That's not where you're supposed to step. So barns aren't like that. You know, this is the way that God chose to come into this world. In a stinky, smelly, dirty barn. To two teenage parents that were very poor. In a dirty, crummy part of the world. On a worldly perspective, you can't think of a more unglorious, unnoble, I don't even know if those are the right words, unnoble way of coming into the world, can you? Unpowerful. Of course, in reality, it was quite glorious, quite noble, and quite powerful. But to worldly eyes, it was the opposite of that. So let's speed through the rest of Joseph's life quickly. In Bethlehem, he gets another dream. Herod's men are coming to kill Jesus. He's instructed to take the mother and the baby to Egypt. Another long journey, much longer journey this time, to Egypt, a foreign land. I'm sure Joseph had to work very, very hard doing menial, dirty tasks to support his new family. In Egypt, after Herod dies, he gets another message from the Lord in the form of a dream. Time to return, and to return to Galilee. So he goes back to Nazareth. At Nazareth, Mary and Joseph have more kids, at least five more kids, is what biblical scholars think, probably more, but at least five more kids. And so Joseph works with his hands. God provides for their needs by the sweat of his brow. Working as a carpenter, probably in the Roman city there. Every day, except for the Sabbath day, he probably woke up before the sun rose, and he probably came home after the sun set, working to support his family. I'm sure there were days when they had a hard time making ends meet. But he worked hard, we can presume, to provide for his family. The last we hear about Joseph is Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is 12, and they go down to Jerusalem to the temple. After that, we don't hear from him. He probably died in his early 30s, and you never hear about Joseph again. Does that sound like a good life to you? Hey, Bob. I want you to work really, really hard all your life as a laborer. I want you to barely scrape by. I want you to marry a pregnant girl. I want you to raise up that child as your own. You're going to have a bunch more kids, and you're going to work even harder for the rest of your life, and then you're going to die when you're in your early 30s. Does that sound like a great life to you? The life of Joseph? I mean, if I was going to die in my early 30s, I'd rather be someone like Alexander the Great. He died in his early 30s after building an empire and ruling an army and conquering and all those cool things that made him the great. That's who I'd rather be. Well, I'm going to tell you, I think that Joseph was 1,000 times the man Alexander was. I think Joseph is really the great, and Alexander is really nothing. And I think that at this time, Joseph is rightly honored in heaven, because Joseph was a noble man. He was a real man. I see three characteristics in Joseph's life that I'd like to bring up. Three characteristics. Could we have the slide that says he's a disciple, please? Thank you. Firstly, Joseph was a disciple. Joseph was a disciple. He knew the true God. God was the most important thing to Joseph. He studied the scripture as a righteous man, and he followed God's leading in his life. You know, this sounds a little bit obtuse maybe, but I grew up, you know, in the 60s and 70s, so just bear with me here. One of my favorite singers was a guy named James Taylor. And James Taylor, I saw an interview with him once on TV. And you could tell that the guy that was, or the person that was interviewing him, was just enthralled with James Taylor. Like, why are you such a great singer? And why are you such a great artist? And how do you come up with these great lyrics? And what makes you so awesome? And James Taylor was, you know, he wasn't interested in any of that. He just kind of deflected all that and made it about the music. He's like, it's all about the music for me. What's great is the music. What's important is the music. And he was a true artist. And I watched that interview, and I thought, that's how I want to be about Jesus. I want my life, what I want everything about me to not be about me, but to be about Jesus, to lift him up. That's the kind of guy Joseph was. God was everything to Joseph. He was willing to marry a pregnant woman and raise a child that wasn't his, named Jesus, and be his earthly father. And God used Joseph to play an important role to raise up the Savior of the world, right? So he was a disciple. Number two, he was a provider and protector. Joseph was a provider and protector. He provided and protected Mary and then Jesus and the rest of his kids. You know, he was exposed to dangers. He worked hard. He made difficult and dangerous journeys with his pregnant wife and his young family. But God used Joseph as a strong man to provide and protect Mary. And that allowed Mary then to give birth to the Savior of the world. And God used Joseph as a strong man to provide and protect Jesus. And that allowed Jesus to grow up and save the world. So God used Joseph as a provider and protector. You know, again, I'm a child of the 70s, guys. I don't know who here likes Westerns. But one of my favorite movies is a movie called The Magnificent Seven. Have any of you guys seen that? Yeah, good. Thank you. Somebody close to my age. In that movie, there's like this little Mexican village, right? And they're being terrorized by this band of Mexican banditos. And they don't know what to do, right? So they send a couple of guys, of course, to Texas, yeah, and to hire some gunmen to rescue their small town. And so they hire these seven guys. And these seven guys are not just like regular gunmen. They're like good guys, good gunmen. And they're like seven studs, like Yul Brynner and Steve McQueen and the guy from The Man from U.N.C.L.E. Robert Vaughn. Robert Vaughn. Anyway, so he gets these guys together, and they go down, and they save the village, right? Oh, Charles Bronson's in there, too. So, and they save the village, right, from the bad guys. Now, during the movie, a bunch of the little kids go up to Charles Bronson, and they say, you know, we want to be like you. Our dads are these weak guys that they're just farmers. They're nothing, but you're a stud. You're cool. You're awesome. We want to be like you. And Charles Bronson gets really mad at him and says, you have no idea what you're talking about. The real heroes are your dads. They go out in the fields from morning to night and work themselves to death to take care of you. They're the heroes. That's a hero. Anybody can kill people. That's all I do, is just I kill people. You don't want to be like me. You want to be like your dad. So Charles Bronson got it. A real man, a noble man, is a protector and provider for his family. Number three, a noble man, what I see in Joseph is that he was a teacher. We can presume that he taught his kids about God and that he taught his kids the scripture. I know Jesus was Jesus. He knew all that stuff. But still, we can presume that Joseph taught Jesus along with his other children about what it meant to know God, follow God, and he taught them the word. So, men, this is a talk that's primarily directed to you. Are you willing to be a noble man? Are you willing to be a real man? I think that we have a crisis of manhood in our world. I think we have a shortage of noble men. I think men are busy doing everything but being noble men. Some guys are tied up with being kind of this hyper-masculine baloney. You know, all they are is about sports or, doing sporting kind of things or sexual conquest with multiple sexual partners. Some guys are tied up in addiction, alcoholism, pornography. You know, pornography is like the number one use of the internet. Pornography. Some guys are involved in abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse of people that are in their families. Instead of providing and protecting, they're destroying and taking. Some guys are just kind of stuck in a ditch and really kind of stuck in a level of inactivity. They're lethargic, they're lazy, feeling sorry for themselves. I want to challenge you with a question. What is a biblical model of manhood? What does it mean to be a real man? What does it mean to be a noble man? Well, firstly, a real man is a disciple. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to Promise Keepers, but at Promise Keepers, they used to have a saying that real men love Jesus. A real man is a disciple. What do I mean by disciple? I define disciple as someone who knows God and pursues a relationship with God. A disciple is someone who knows God and pursues a relationship with God. So first, you've got to know God. You've got to have truly trusted that Christ died on a cross for your sins. You have to truly be believing in your heart that Jesus paid it all. That faith can be expressed by a simple prayer that says, Father, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Make me your child. A simple prayer like that can express a faith that saves us from our sins. So the first thing is, truly know God. Secondly, pursue a relationship with God. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in the Word. We spend time listening to God. Thirdly, you know the purpose of your life. I love the Westminster Catechism that the chief end of man is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. A disciple knows the purpose of their life. And fourthly, a disciple is willing to sacrifice his own personal honor and agenda for God's honor and agenda. willing to sacrifice our own honor and agenda for God's honor and agenda. Joseph was willing to do that. Are you? Secondly, a real man, a noble man, is a provider and protector to his family. A noble man is a provider and protector for his family. Ephesians 5 says that husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Now, Christ sacrificially gave himself for the church. Now, most of us guys are not going to have to die for our families. But there is a daily laying down of our lives that we should be willing to do for our families. It's that daily sacrifice of providing and protecting. It may mean that for the next 40 years, you get up at the crack of dawn and you come home late at night working as hard as you can. It's not easy. It's not fun. That's why they call it work. It may be that you don't get the strokes you need from your wife or your kids or the words of encouragement. I'm sure there might have been days in which Joseph worked all day and he came home with a few shekels or denaries and Mary just said, "Is that all?" Probably didn't feel good. But you know, we love our wives and kids because we love God. Or let me put it the other way. Because we love our wives and kids. Excuse me. Because we love God, we love our wives and kids. And we are willing as noble men to lay down our lives daily to provide and protect them. So a noble man is a provider and protector. Lastly, a noble man is a teacher. Noble men want to establish and continue a legacy of faith in their children. So a noble man will teach their kids about Jesus. They will teach their kids to know the Lord. They will teach their kids God's word. And they will model Christ in their home. Now, listen, I'm an imperfect person. We all are. There's junk and sin in my life. And you know, my kids, I got four kids. My kids can see through the fakeness. I can fake it in a lot of places, but it's hard to fake it at home. In fact, impossible. Our kids will see the real us, won't they? But as imperfect as that is, we can still model Christ. And we can still teach our kids well. To know God and to follow Him. One day, barring the return of the Lord, I'm going to die. And it's my earnest hope and desire that my kids will honestly say that their dad was a noble man, a real man. And when I go before the Lord, I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't know if I'll hear that, but I hope to. So in conclusion, I'm sorry about that. By God's strength, by His leading, for His glory, let's be noble men, guys. Let's be disciples. Let's be providers and protectors of our wife and children. And let's be a teacher to our children. You single guys, this is your time to prepare. For those of us who are married and have kids, this is our time to live it out. Now listen, if you don't know the Lord, if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, let me encourage you to do so. I would love to talk to you. Subhash would love to talk to you, or Gerald in the back. Please come see us. We would love to talk to you if you don't know the Lord. Now, if you're involved in abusive behavior in your life or addictive behavior in your life, alcoholism, pornography. I don't have all the answers, but I want to talk to you. I want to pray with you. And I can possibly direct you to people that can help you. Or I can likely direct you to people that can help you. So please come see me if you are involved in unhealthy behavior like that. Abusive behavior, addictive behavior. I don't want to just say empty words up here, but I want to back it up with some with action. So we want to be here to help you if that is a problem in your life. Let me close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that you send him. This is a time that we celebrate his coming, his humble coming as our Savior, and we look forward to his glorious return as our King, the King of creation. Father, thank you for Joseph and the model he gave us of being a noble man, a real man. Lord, I pray for myself and the men in this room. Father, help us to be noble men, real men. Help us to be true disciples. Help us to provide and protect our families. Help us to teach our kids well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.